My mom taught me how to crochet when I was probably in fifth grade, and Lily is in fifth grade now, and last semester she was in the crochet club at school. I figured she'd be better off learning from someone other than me. I think I was right. When she'd ask for help at home, I'd struggle to show her how to get the tension right, because you have to hold the hook in one hand, and then you sort of hold the piece you're working on with a couple fingers in this hand, and then you have to keep the yarn coming from the skein, which is tricky because sometimes it doesn't come out, and you sort of have to yank it, you have to tug it, and if you've wound your yarn into a ball, that might send your ball rolling across the floor. And all the while, you have to work on the tension, and I like to loop my yarn around my pinky to help control that, and so it's kind of hard to explain how to get it just right. But maintaining just the right amount of tension is important for crocheting, just like it is, I've heard, with knitting and with your line when you're fishing. If there's not enough tension or there is too much, you can see it. If you want proof, just look at the latest prayer shawl I was working on that is noticeably narrower in the center than on either end. You need just the right amount of creative tension to be fruitful. There is creative tension between these two gospel readings for today. And you may be thinking that a little vacation threw me off when I selected that Advent passage. It is the third Sunday of Easter, after all. But follow me. There's an interesting tension between these two gospel stories. Mary is told by the angel Gabriel not to be afraid and that she, an unwed virgin, will conceive and bear a son. And she responds totally understandably, saying, "How can this be?" And Gabriel responds, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her, who is said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And then in John's gospel, we find Jesus giving a sort of farewell address to his friends in the upper room before his betrayal and arrest. And he tells them, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing." In those two passages, we hear the very strong word nothing. And between those two occurrences, there is tension, creative tension, I believe. Nothing is a pretty harsh word. Jesus didn't tell his disciples, "Apart from me, you can do only mediocre things," or "Apart from me, you can do less than you'd like to." Imagine how that must have sounded to the disciples. In the midst of this evening of teaching and reiterating that he will be going away, he's leaving them, and then he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." What's the point then? If he's going away and they couldn't do anything without him, then they're a lost cause, right? But then there's that other nothing from the angel Gabriel. Nothing will be impossible with God. So then how are we to understand his words in the upper room? "Without me, you can do nothing." Joan Gray, in her book Sailboat Church, says, "Nothing is still a hard word for believers to hear today. Yet Jesus also says to 21st century Christians, 'Without me, you can do nothing.' Without me," he says, "you can give religious speeches, but you can't preach the gospel. You can hold church services, but you can't worship. You can put biblical and theological information in people's minds, but they won't come to faith. Without me," Jesus says, "it is impossible to do my ministry or accomplish my mission." And this sounds offensive to our ears, because at the top of just about any human list of virtues is a can-do spirit. We like to believe we can do anything we put our mind to, and it's up to us to do it. Apart from me, you can do nothing might sound more like a threat to us. But perhaps Jesus meant it as both a caution and a promise. These words remind the community that what shapes us as a community, what should be central to all we do, is Christ's mission. These words remind us that each individual congregation is always an extension of the mission of God, never an independent entity. We are branches, and we are nothing if we are not connected to the vine. In his farewell address, Jesus speaks of the relationship he wants to have with his disciples. He says it should be abiding. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Being a disciple is about the abiding life. It is about an intimate and life-giving relationship with Christ, as life-giving as that between a vine and its branches. Everything else depends on this. These words Jesus speaks to his disciples are, in a sense, a set of instructions about how to be a community after Jesus has died. They are about creating and sustaining relationships, living out peace and joy, even in the face of persecution and fear, which Jesus knows they will face. So he tells them, abide in me. And what does it mean to abide? To abide is to stay, remain, endure, dwell, or be present. But when Jesus says, abide in me, it is not a threat, and or else you will be nothing. He's not trying to coerce his disciples to stay with him or face the consequences. Rather, he is offering comfort, security, and an environment in which they can thrive. Jesus is offering them a connection to help them thrive in the midst of sadness and uncertainty. Now, the very fact that we even listen to what he has to say means that we are connected to the vine of Christ. So despite any moments of doubt or fear about faith, we are connected to Christ. We are branches of the vine, and that should be a comfort. Abide in me as I abide in you. I am the vine and you are the branches. These are words of comfort, not threat, because the divine vine grower knows how to care for us, the branches. So we get to abide in Christ. We get to stay, remain, endure, dwell, to be present with God. But as lovely as that sounds in the words of Scripture, as a set of instructions for disciples, we may not much care to abide. Most of us would rather do than abide. We're good at doing. I imagine, knowing their past behavior, the disciples would rather have been given a detailed to-do list than an appeal to abide. But Jesus tells us that abiding is what is best for our relationship with God. That is why we as a congregation are engaging in a time of prayer, to listen for what God is calling us to be and do as a church. We, I hope, in these 40 days of prayer, are being intentional about abiding in Christ as we discern. We're not running out to start new programs or rebrand ourselves. We're taking time to connect to the vine, to God, through Scripture and prayer. Renowned preacher Fred Craddock was once asked to describe the person who was most influential in his life and his call to ministry. And he surprised his audience when he announced the name of someone that no one knew, Miss Emma Sloan. Fred explained that Emma Sloan was his Sunday school teacher throughout his childhood and youth. She gave him a Bible, and she taught him to memorize scripture verses, though she never explained or interpreted them. She always told the children, just put it in your heart, just put it in your heart. Fred shared how Miss Emma taught them a Bible verse for each letter of the alphabet. And Fred ended with these words, I can't think of anything in all my life that has made such a radical difference as those verses. The Spirit of God brings them to mind time and time again. Miss Emma Sloan was teaching little Fred Craddock what it means to abide in God's word, to abide in Christ as the branch abides in the vine. The way John tells the story, Jesus' farewell address is not a to-do list, but more of a to-be instruction. Abide in him. Just put him in your heart. Just put him in your heart. Because branches do not bear fruit apart from the vine grower and the vine. We are branches. Lindsay Armstrong says, what if we truly lived as though this were our identity? Let it sink in that we are not gardeners, but branches. We are not the creators or authors of our lives and ministries. We do not own or control the successes or failures. We are not responsible for knowing how everything is going to work out in the end. We are called first and last simply to abide. This idea that we are not gardeners, but the branches, that we do not control the successes or failures, and that we are called first and last to abide in Christ is precisely what Joan Gray is talking about when she speaks of churches being either rowboats or sailboats. When we as a church row, we think we're in control. But before long, we can't row anymore because we're too tired. Or we're rowing and rowing, but we're not going where we want to go, so we give up, spread thin until we either die or turn against each other. That's why Gray says churches were meant to be sailboats. Because, she says, if you've ever tried sailing, you know that you cannot make the wind blow. We may not be able to control the wind, but like sailors who know how to catch the wind, sailboat churches can tap into spiritual resources beyond ourselves by reorienting our efforts and catching the wind of the Spirit. Only churches who abide in God, made of individuals living into transforming relationships with Christ, can do this. Gray says, rowers are confined to the power they generate themselves. Sailors learn to let the boundless power of the wind move them where they need to go. Sailors live in the creative tension between our weakness and God's power, between our poverty and the wealth of resources God provides to those who obediently seek to do God's will. Living between the realities of without me you can do nothing and nothing will be impossible with God is both humbling and exciting. The wind of Christ's Spirit still blows in the world. And as we put up the sails, God can do amazing things. We are branches of the vine. As St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church in Tucker, Georgia, we live in the creative tension between without me, you can do nothing, and nothing is impossible with God. But in that creative tension between knowing our weakness and knowing God's power, beautiful things are created. In that tension between without me you can do nothing and nothing will be impossible with God, we abide. We stay. We remain. We endure. We dwell. And as branches of the vine, we bear fruit. The abiding mission of the church remains to know Christ and to make Christ known through deeds of love. We abide in Christ. We stay connected to the mission of Christ's church, of which we are a branch, when we are present with Christ. As we take time to connect to the vine, to God, through scripture and prayer, we abide in God, and God abides in us. As you spend time with Scripture, you just put it in your heart. Just put it in your heart. You let it remain. And together, we'll discover what fruit will come from the creative tension between without me you can do nothing, and nothing will be impossible with God. And so now to the one who by the power at work within us can do far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.